Our Bible reading today is from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 56. So we're going to be looking at Mary's song this morning. So I'll read that now. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's song, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. So this morning, I'd like us to focus on Mary's song. I'd like us to think about the unwavering commitment and the sense of expectation that Mary showed to following the will of God for her life. And also to think about, given her song, what it means for her to worship God, and therefore what it means for us to worship God as we get closer and closer in expectation and thankfulness for Christmas Day. So let's get right into the text. So first, look at Mary's response to the angel who visited her in verse 38. She says, "I am the Lord's servant." She didn't make God fit around her life. She made her life fit around God. Brothers and sisters, our calling as Christians is to do exactly the same. During such an experience, we might expect her to be scared of what's actually happening right there and then. She might want to say, "No, I am not up for this, because this is a huge thing." But she didn't. God had given Mary a huge responsibility in that she was going to give birth to the Son of God. And she took this responsibility with poise, grace, and joy. Verse 39 says that Mary hurried. We're not told why she goes there or with such urgency, but we can assume that God's told her to go to Elizabeth. Let's not forget that while Mary was pregnant with Jesus, Elizabeth was also pregnant with John the Baptist, who, as we all know, prepared the way for Jesus. In verse 41, when Elizabeth hears Mary's greeting, it says the baby in her womb leapt, and immediately the Holy Spirit filled Elizabeth. She then exclaims loudly, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." Elizabeth humbly accepts this visit as nothing other than an undeserved blessing, as she then says, "But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Elizabeth's got this heightened sense of who's in her presence. "The mother of my Lord," she says. The baby in Elizabeth's womb also knows who's in its presence. Brothers and sisters, this is miraculous stuff that we're looking at, that we have here. We've got this amazing situation where Jesus and John the Baptist are in the same house, both in the wombs of their mothers. The unborn John the Baptist leaps inside Elizabeth in the presence of the unborn Jesus. Even in the womb, John the Baptist, through the work of the Holy Spirit, is pointing the way to Jesus Christ. Let that sink in for a minute. And we can see this if we go back to verses 13 to 15, where the angel of the Lord is speaking to Zechariah, the husband of Elizabeth. I'll just read those verses. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord." And I'll just stop there. So, what can we take from this? I think we can take that when God speaks, things happen. So much so that there's no doubt that it could be anything other than the all-powerful, miraculous, glorious work of the God who wants us to know and experience him and his goodness that we don't deserve, but he gives us it anyway. Somebody give me an amen if you're with me on that, please. Yes, I've got a few of you. That's good. So doesn't this just want to make you do nothing else but in a spirit of humility and joy give thanks and praise to God right now? It does, and we've been doing it, and props to the worship band because you guys are really good. So as Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, there's no other way that she could have responded but with humility, reverence, praise and joy. And it shows how we must come to the Lord this Christmas time and always. So this is why it's so important, if we're fit and in a position to do so, that we come to church. Think about what it must have been like in Elizabeth's house. Think about what it must have been like in that room to experience the tangible, wonderful, miraculous presence of God. The presence of Emmanuel, God with us. And the good news here is that God is with us right now. So let's look at Mary's song itself. I think to call it a song vastly understates what this actually is. It's an extremely profound act of worship and praise with every fiber of her being that speaks of the incredible depth of faith and obedience that Mary has from her deeply personal, first-hand experience of the presence of God. The first part's intensely personal, and she starts with the only appropriate way to begin, with an exclamation of praise. "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Note that she doesn't say, "I glorify" or "I rejoice," but "my soul glorifies and my spirit rejoices." This is a really intimate expression in the present tense of praise, where the full person of Mary, her mind, body, and spirit comes together in a wonderful expression of praise for the Lord. "For he has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant," she says. The God who's created the universe and the world and everything in it is mindful of the young Mary. She's now looking in the past tense. He has been mindful. This is a bit reminiscent of Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4, which says, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him?" Given that Mary at this point is carrying Jesus, it made me think of Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14, which says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." I know that full well. Do you know that full well? I pray you do. just a little aside, if you find it hard to praise God sometimes, and we all do, you know, we all go through these periods, have a look through the Psalms. There's different ideas as to when they were written. I've read that they could be 2,500 to 3,000 years old. I've read in other commentaries and, you know, academic tests that it could be older. But they convey a depth of worship that, as old as they are, I think is unsurpassed today. And I think it's as meaningful right now in 2021 as it was back when they were written. So I'd encourage you, if you're struggling with worship sometimes, go through the Psalms. Have a look through the Psalms. So back to the text. The NIV doesn't have the word at the beginning of verse 48, which is in the ESV, which I tend to read from the English Standard Version. And this marks a change of emphasis from Mary praising God to an exclamation to Elizabeth. The imperative verb in Greek is idou, which means look or behold. She says, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. So Mary's praise here has covered the past, the present, and it's now looking to the future. The theologian Darrell Bock writes on this verse, and I tend to agree here, is that for Mary to then say, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, it's not out of a sense of her feeling special, but that she's a model and representative of what it is to experience the grace and mercy of God. I'll say that again. So when she says, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, it's not out of a sense of her feeling special, but she is the model and representative of what it is to experience the grace and mercy of God. Mary understands her position in relation to God. She then says, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. Mary didn't see this coming until the angel Gabriel came to her and informed her of what was going to happen. She didn't have an attitude of, look at me, look how special I am. She accepted that she was going to give birth to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, with grace, humility, and joy that can only come when God is central to your life. Verse 50, she then opens this up to everyone else and is also looking to the future. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation, she says. So I think we can take from this that God's mercy was for the generations before her, for her 2,000 years ago, for us now, and all the generations that will come after us. The mercy of God, who created time itself, cannot and will not be time limited. Our time on this earth, however, is. So we must make sure we keep God in his rightful place in our lives, and that he is above anything that will stop us from putting him first. Verses 51 to 53 show what God will do to those who let the worldly trappings dominate their lives. It says, he scatters the proud and brings down the mighty from their thrones. The rich he has sent away. But in those same verses, Mary says that he has exalted the humble and will fill the hungry with good things. That's something that we need to keep in mind as we look in expectation towards Christmas. Let's not make all the material things that we enjoy at Christmas, and it's good to do that. We should enjoy these things. But we can't let it get to the point where it detracts us and takes our focus off of the reason we celebrate Christmas in the first place. When we look at Mary's song as a whole, we're reading it with a sense of excitement, thankfulness, and expectation that Mary herself had when she sang her song in Elizabeth's house. For Mary, everything has changed for her. Her life is never going to be the same again as she looks forward to giving birth to Jesus. And when we accept Jesus into our lives, we can be guaranteed that our lives also will never be the same, and it will be for the better. It doesn't mean that we won't have tough times, we will. But it does mean that when we do have the tough times, you can be guaranteed that Emmanuel, God with us, will be with us. And I intentionally said accept when I was talking about when we accept Jesus into our lives. Something to understand is that we don't have any control over it. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, an intentional act of God upon Mary, that is the same with us. And Mary could do nothing about it but accept it, and accept it willingly. The same Jesus Christ she gave birth to died for us in place of our sin, taking the punishment that we deserve, and there's nothing that we can do apart from accept it, and accept it willingly. And I would throw a hallelujah on the end of that statement as well. So just like Mary, all we can do is accept it and put our trust in God. And when we do this, like Mary, we're also going to want to sing a song of praise to the Lord. Because when we accept what Jesus did for us on the cross and put our trust in God, we too can then say, as Mary said in verses 46 to 48, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant." We too can say, as Mary said in verse 49, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Brothers and sisters, this is the message that we have for the world this Christmas season. So for a little bit of context for what we come up against, as we do every year, and we're all going to be familiar with this, as we get closer and closer to Christmas, the advertising and marketing that we see which is bombarding us already, it's only going to get more and more intense until Christmas Day. And it wants you to focus on spending money, buying products, and as if this will bring real happiness. It's one element of how a secular worldview is going to want you to take your eyes off of the reason that we celebrate Christmas in the first place. You're going to see on TV and other media that Christmas is all about giving, it's all about family, it's all about being a good person, however you want to define being a good person. And this is all fair and well, you know, it is good stuff to a degree. And we all like to give gifts, we all like to receive gifts. And we all should want to spend time over the holidays with our families as we take a break from work and so on. I know I'm very ready to take a break from work. But we can't let it dominate our thinking this Christmas season. So we have to stay on guard with this. And we can't place those things above celebrating the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because, like Mary, we've got quite the song to sing as well. A survey conducted on, and I didn't have any British figures, but for 2,000 Americans, and this was conducted by Yelp and commissioned by one poll in 2019, that 28% of Americans had gone into debt during the festive season. The average American planned to spend the equivalent of £750 on Christmas, but many overspent, with the average person exceeding their budget by around £400. The reality is, for many families this year, and I'm sure you're going to see it on the news come January, that there are people who are going to be pushed into a larger financial debt because a secular worldview is telling them that they must focus on spending to bring peace and happiness. Some people are going to take loans out to cover Christmas time. This happens. It's a fact. And the likelihood is that they're going to be bound for this debt by some time, in an effort to repay it. And I find it really sad to see the clear pressure that society puts on people to buy the biggest and best presents and put on the biggest and best Christmas meals, the biggest and best Christmas parties, even if they can't afford it. Fact is, a godless society will never find peace. It will pursue it at any cost, and it will look to everywhere and everything except Christ and the church. And this is the challenge that we've got. We want the world to experience the joy that Mary had then and that we have now. A joy that runs so deep within you because it points to eternity, not the fleeting joy that's going to likely end on Boxing Day when the reality of the tidy up and the credit card bills start coming in. So invite folks to church this Christmas time. Pray for them that they'll experience the depth of joy and expectation that can only come from Jesus Christ. The same joy that Mary experienced as she sang her song in Elizabeth's house. The same joy that we experience as we sing together in church in person. The reality is, there's no better place for us to sing in worship to the Christ who was born to die for where we fall short than together in person as brothers and sisters in Christ. So if you're fit and able to do and in a position to do so, come back to church as we get closer to Christmas and worship and celebrate with us as a family in Christ, because that's what we are. I address you, brothers and sisters, intentionally because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And nobody wants to be apart from family at Christmas. Amen.